Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Glory to God. Now, we've been talking about God's own heart, which this is a teaching that is basically turned into a big grace message. Amen. And talking about God's unconditional love. And the Lord wants us to receive His heart, as we heard Him saying earlier to us. He wants us to receive His delight that He has for us, the love that He has for us. And He wants us to open up our hearts and receive His love, because it's super important for us to be able to give something away. Because you remember, we've talked about, we in last message talking about this, is that if we're supposed to be loving our neighbor as ourself and loving one another as He has loved us, well, if we don't love ourselves and we haven't received His love, what does that mean? Our neighbor's in trouble. We're not going to have anything to be able to give to other people. So we need to learn to receive love and get so overflowing in this love that we can pour out into other people's lives. So we've been talking a lot about God delighting in us, that we are the apple of His eye, that He looks favorably upon us. He takes pleasure in us. And this morning I just felt really led to continue on talking a little bit about that. So one of the things that the Lord kind of led me into this particular week as I was preparing was this, is that Jesus Christ was called the Son of David. Amen. What does that mean? That He was the promised Messiah that would come through His great-great-great-granddad, King David. So He is a manifestation of the One who was after God's own heart as well, right? And Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So in a lot of Jesus' life and in His words as well, we see the Father's heart. Amen. Now, one thing that I really want to emphasize to you this morning is this. I've told people this many different times, is that the things that you emphasize in spiritual things, in the Christian life and so forth, you need to only emphasize the thing God emphasizes. What does He spend the majority of the time talking about? Now, we know why that's important, because the Bible teaches us, Jesus said over, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 12, He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what makes that important here? What God talks about the most in His Word is what must be in His heart in abundance. Did I lose anybody there? If out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, if that is true, then whatever God talks about the most, whatever He emphasizes, is what is in His heart the most. So when we emphasize what God has emphasized in His Word, then we are emphasizing His heart. Amen. So, what are the things that God emphasizes in the Word? Well, faith is a big, important thing to Him. We find out how important faith is and our belief and trust in God is to us receiving our salvation and everything for that matter. So, faith is important to God. Mercy and justice are an extremely important thing in the heart of God, because if you study the Scriptures, you find out God has a huge heart for the orphans, for the widows, and His pet peeve is that there is no injustice in any of these areas. He desires mercy, not sacrifice. Amen. So that's His heart. He actually desires those things. But the undisputed one thing that is the most important thing in God's own heart, as evidenced by what He emphasizes the most in the Scriptures, is love. Love is the big deal. We see over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, the whole chapter is devoted to love. But in the very last verse, the Apostle Paul says, "And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." So as important as faith is, as important as hope is, love is the greatest of them all. In fact, the word that's used for greatest here, the Greek word, comes from the word where we get mega from. So I call love the mega virtue, the mega cardinal of Christianity. Hallelujah. Love is what is the most important. In fact, the Apostle Paul said to his son in the faith, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, the whole purpose of the commandment of all the Old Testament was love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Amen. So even in the Old Testament, the whole purpose was to usher us over into love. Love is what is important. And finally, let's look here in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36. We're all familiar with this scripture. But there was a certain lawyer who came to Jesus trying to trip him up. Asked him a question. Lord, what is the greatest commandment in all the Old Testament? And I believe Jesus didn't hem-haw around it. He just immediately just came out and said, oh, that's easy. The greatest commandment in the law is, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. Now that's significant. You need to underline those words, like it. That means that according to God, us loving our neighbor as we do ourselves is just as important as loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why? Because the Lord said, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So loving your neighbor is essentially loving God. And it's fulfilling God's heart. Amen? So he goes on to say, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the question I want to bring out to you is this. Would the Lord give us a standard by which he is not already first operating by? Would he tell us to do something that he's not willing to practice himself? Let me say it this way. Is God practicing what he preached?
Yes.
Amen. We know he is. So let's flip this verse. The Lord, obviously, if this is the biggest commandment to him, if love is the greatest thing to him, and he's telling us to love him like this and love our neighbor like this, then you can obviously know God loves you and I with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and with all of his strength. In fact, the Lord also loves his neighbor, which would be us in this situation, as he does himself. How do you apply that? The Lord loves you just as much as he loved his own son when he hung on that cross. Jesus told us over there in John chapter 17, Lord, open their eyes to let them glorify you in this manner, and let them know that you love them even as you have loved me. So the Lord's practicing that too. He loves his neighbor as he did himself. Amen. Glory be to God. But the fact is, he does love you with all of his heart. So when we're studying the heart of God, what are we seeing here? The biggest thing on God's heart, all of his heart is devoted to pouring out his love on us. Amen. And all of his soul, and listen to this, all of his mind. All of his mind. Did you know God loves you with all of his mind? Turn over to this scripture real quick. This one's awesome. Mark chapter 7. Again, more words from the Master. Hallelujah. Man, this is supernatural. I'm actually not sweating any normal. I mean, any more than normal is what I mean. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. Notice what the Lord said here. He's talking about the heart. Of course, he's addressing us. But notice this. He says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Is it just me, or could Jesus have probably stopped halfway through that list? We would have gotten the point, wouldn't we? But this is what he's describing, because he says in his word, our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And these are the things that proceed from man's heart. But let's flip this for a minute. Let's see what proceeds from God's heart, because I believe that if this is what proceeds from man's heart, who is evil, in comparison to God, the opposite must be true for him. So look at this. This is what proceeds from God's heart. Not evil thoughts, but good thoughts. Does that not sound like a scripture we like to quote all the time? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think towards you. Why does he say that? He says it that way because people think he's thinking something that he's not thinking. His people are constantly thinking he's being critical, harsh, and condemning. But the Lord says, no, I know my thoughts I think towards you. They are thoughts of good and not of evil. To give you a hope and a future, amen. And so not only does good thoughts proceed from his heart, notice this, not adulteries, but faithfulness. Faithfulness proceeds from the heart of God. And not fornication, but purity. Purity proceeds from the heart of God. Not murders, but the actual giving of life proceeds from God's heart. You know, it says over there in Romans chapter 4, describing two of God's primary hobbies. You know, God's got hobbies. He's actually got things he likes to do too. It says, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. And it does not take a rocket scientist or a theologian to be able to find out what God spends the majority of his time doing. He's constantly calling things that be not as though they were. That's why we do that at High Point Church, amen. But not only that, it says, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things that be not as though. He loves to take dead things and bring them to life again. So if there's ever something that's dead in your life, it could be a dead body organ. It could be a dead dream. It could be anything dead. You should turn that around and say, devil, you're a liar. My God gives life to the dead, and he's able to resurrect this dream, this thing, all these things in my life. He's able to bring it back. That's the way God wants us to be talking. Amen. Amen. So purity, giving of life, and not thefts, but gifts. He actually likes to give you things. Glory to God. This is who we serve. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning in our lives. Amen. God never changes. He's always good. This is what proceeds from the heart of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now let's turn quickly over to Matthew chapter 6. Oh, this one right here is so good. Don't let the devil distract you this morning. Don't let the devil take your attention away from what he's about to communicate to you and I. Because this right here will light you on fire. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be familiar with this verse, but again, we're going to turn this and see how God does it with us. Look at Matthew 6, 21. Jesus is again speaking here. Red letters. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now what he's saying there is this, is if you want to find out what condition your heart is, look at what you treasure in your life. What do you spend your time doing? What do you spend your time focusing on? What do you hold in high esteem and value in your life? That's how you know where your heart is. But again, let's look at this from God's perspective. For where God's treasure is, we're going to be able to find his heart there too. Amen. So a good question then is, where is God's treasure at? And you see where I'm going with this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, hallelujah. Glory be to God. He's given us good revelation this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, one of my favorite New Testament verses. But we, now who's included in we here? We is me, right, Mark? If you're a born-again child of God, this is the church. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of him and not of us. So what is that teaching us? Yeah, we're jars of clay. Yeah, we're earthen vessels. We got cracks. We're dirty in a lot of ways. There's a lot of things, according to this outward man, that we are not, we don't have it all together in yet. But listen, we talked about this last week. We don't want to sit there and focus on the vessel or the frame. We want to focus on the treasure, the masterpiece, the work of art that's within this vessel. And God has said he has placed his treasure on the inside of you. In fact, the Greek word that's used for treasure here is where we get our English word thesaurus from. Now, what's a thesaurus? It's a treasury of words. Hallelujah. So what does that mean? There is a treasure that's on the inside of you and that's on the inside of me that not all the words of this earth, not all the languages of this planet could fully convey the worth of the treasure on the inside of you. Glory be to God. So that treasure's on the inside of you. In fact, the Apostle Paul said over in Ephesians chapter 1, he prayed a prayer over this church that was taught very well. And he says, Father of glory, I'm asking you to give to them. So he's praying this over all the church, to give to them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. That the eyes of their heart would be flooded with light so that they would come to comprehend, to know, listen to this, what is the hope of his calling? And look at this one. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? Where? In the saints. So he's praying right there that we'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, to have something revealed to us so that we'd come to truly know something. And what is one of these three things? It's so that we'd come to know Christ's inheritance has been placed in us, and to know the value that we have in his eyes. Amen. That's why I always like to talk about that story when Jesus was in the boat, in the stern asleep. And the storm started coming against them. And you remember, they're freaking out. They're pailing water out of there, and they're like, oh my Lord, we're going to go down. Even though the Lord said, let us cross over to the other side, I'm just not so sure that the Lord knew what he was talking about. He must not have foreseen this storm that was coming. So, Lord, they go down and wake him up. Lord, carest not that thou perisheth? That's the best King Jimmy I got for you this morning. And the Lord said, he rises up and he says, no problem. He stills the storm. But then he turns around and says, he rebukes them for their unbelief. So here's the point I got for this. Our life is the boat. Jesus is in our life. How in the world is God the Father ever going to let you not get to your destination? To let you sing, if Jesus is in your boat. If you can't get the revelation that God loves you as much as he loves him, if somehow that just is not resonating in your heart, at least get it through your skull that Christ is in you and God loves him. He ain't gonna let you go down because Christ is in you. And that's our confident expectation of a future glory coming into our lives. Amen. So we got this treasure in us, and we need to be praying to be able to see everything he has for us. But I want us now, in conclusion, to go over to Matthew chapter 13, and I want you to look at a couple of kingdom parables this morning that we're all familiar with, but we often miss its full application in all the ways that it benefits us in our life. Matthew chapter 13. Of course, Jesus, during this time, was teaching all these kingdom parables. The kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom of God is like that, and he goes on and on. But then he tells us a couple of very key parables in just a couple of verses. And I'm gonna mess your mind up this morning. And we're going to look at this from a different perspective. Look at Matthew 13 and verse 44. And we're going to read through verse 46, and we're going to look at two parables. The parable of the hidden treasure. You hear that word? The hidden treasure. And the parable of the pearl of great price. Look at this. Jesus was speaking. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, the main way we've heard that these particular parables taught is to show us that when we come to have Jesus revealed to us, that we are this merchant, we are this man that sell all we have, so that we can enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, we take up our cross and follow him. And while I'm not attempting to subtract anything from that revelation, I believe there is truth in that. I'm here to tell you this morning that we could not have done that if Jesus was not first that merchant and that man who did the same thing for us. Notice he says in the first one, in the hidden treasure, the man found the hidden treasure in the field, and what did he do? He went and sold all he had to buy the field. Now, can you see how Jesus did that for us? Jesus saw that there was a hidden treasure buried on this earth. And he went to the cross and sold all he had so that he could purchase and redeem this earth again. And did you know that that's what our inheritance is? This whole earth is going to be redeemed. This whole earth is going to be made new. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. The new Jerusalem's going to come here, and the Lamb is going to rule here forever and ever and ever. And all those that call on the name of the Lord now will receive resurrected, glorified bodies, and we're going to actually reign here on this earth with Him. But something had to happen first for that to become a reality in our life. And that was this, that the Lord must have seen that there was a treasure that was buried here that was worth spending all he had to purchase. And that's why he gave us Jesus, which was the greatest price God the Father could have ever paid for anything. And then he goes on to talk about the pearl of great price, amen. And he goes on to say that that pearl was so valuable, he went and spent everything to purchase this. He sold all he had on that cross to buy it. I'm here to tell you this morning, saints, you are the pearl of great price. You are the treasure that was hidden here on the earth. You and I are that valuable resource that God said, I'm going to pay everything that I got to redeem them and purchase them. And that's why the Bible teaches us. It teaches us that in the book of Malachi, do you have that scripture, Debbie? Look at this one. We're not as familiar with this verse. Notice what the Lord prophesies in the book of Malachi. Ironically enough, the last book of the Old Testament. Notice what he says, and I believe that this is prophetic for the new and better covenant that we live in. He says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. That's the treasure. That's the jewel of great price. And he spent it all so that we could be his. So therefore, all them scriptures, for example, where Peter said, we're living stones being built up, right? We always look at it like we're gravel. Living stones, bless God, like a brick or like a cobblestone or something like that. No, 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 baby. We are not just base stones. We are jewels that are being built up into a glorious temple that's even better than the one Solomon ever brought up. That's the value that you have. And it's all because, what did we just see that verse that said in Matthew 6? Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So if his treasure is in us, then where's his heart? It's with us. Oh, glory to God. His heart is with you. And I just sense the Lord saying right now to somebody, you have been tempted this week to doubt, is the Lord really with me? Does he really know what I'm going through? Does he really care? All of these questions have come up, and the Lord is attempting to reach his heart out to you today and say, here's my heart, my love. Here's my heart. It's with you because my treasure is in you. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's stand on our feet. Glory to God.